Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Let's pray to get started. Father, thank you for the time of worship this morning we've already had, and now as we continue that through thinking together, more we pray you'd be honored. Help us, we pray. The end goal is your glory, and you have many means for that, one of which is that we would be humans, and we would talk with other humans and be in relationship with other people, and Lord, that we would often recount the deeds of our Lord and what it is you offer us in Jesus Christ. And we ask that this time together would be effective to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you, Pastor Paul, for covering my intro and announcements. Got 2 weeks on this, and so the way it was kind of structured to me at first is this first week is more general. We're going to talk about how to have good conversations, some principles of talking well with other people, and next week will be more tailor-made to evangelism specifically, although you'll see it begin to bubble out this week. Just inherently what we talk about. And so just first off say, this is not a Bible study. We have lots of good insights from the Bible. Hopefully a handful of those are going to come out. This is not, strictly speaking, we're not going to take one or two texts and just walk through anything like that, as we often do. So this pushes us into it. Then why are we taking time to do it? What is the benefit here, taking 45 minutes or so and letting me try to give us couple of conversations points, and I've got two reasons here. One is because conversations are good. Conversations are good. Communication between humans is integral to who we are. That's part of the image of God in us. God said, "Let us make men in our image." The plurality of God coming out in the creating human beings, and He makes them male and female. He creates them. All the plurality that goes on there. Just like God is a person, we are persons reflecting the image of a triune God. It's not just good, it's integral. There's lots of things in life that are good. Okay, you know, coffee is good. Playing musical instruments is good. Cotton candy explosion ice cream at Brewster's is really good. But it doesn't mean that any of those things are necessary to your life. There are things that are necessary. And you, insofar as we are not communicating and in a relationship with other humans, we're not being humans. We are not fully expressing our humanness. And far from the only means of communication, having conversations is a primary one. So we don't need to view these things as burdens, because they're good. But having said that, it doesn't mean that they're not work. Conversations are still work. They're tiring. And they're going to come easier for some people than others. The volume, how much you converse with other people, is not going to be the same as someone else. Miss Bonnie is not here. She obviously is going to converse with other people way more than some of us might. Michael Murphy is a good example of someone who is good at conversing. You know, but it's still, even for them, I haven't talked to them about it specifically, it still can be work. If you give any weight to, you know, psychological categories, there's, you know, extrovert, introvert. I would be an introvert on the spectrum. It is more tiring for me to be with people than to not be with people. I like my books, I like my study, I hang out there. So it is work and tiresome to put yourself out there and to keep shaking hands and keep trying to talk. It doesn't mean you don't enjoy it, though. It doesn't mean it's not immensely rewarding, fulfilling. It's just the way we are wired up as humans, you know. It's strange. We, you know, crying comes along with being immensely sad and scared, and crying comes along with being immensely joyful. Sometimes being tired and worn out comes along with being miserable and unhappy. And often it comes along with being deeply fulfilled and satisfying. And we all experience that with the work that we put into our day-to-day activities. And conversations is just another one of those. Another reason we're taking time to talk about conversations is because we are we are Christ's ambassadors. Okay? We represent Christ everywhere we go. We're not going to turn there. 2 Corinthians 5. Okay? God makes his appeal to other people through us. Early in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we are the fragrance of Christ everywhere, it says. We carry that fragrance of Christ. We're representing him. We are, Jesus says, Matthew 5, we are light to the world, the whole world. We are salt. We come into contact with the earth and we give it flavor and we give it a persevering value. All of us, everywhere we go. And so, I mean, how do you do that? How do you do that? You evangelize, we fellowship with each other, we encourage other people, we disciple. We extend hospitality to people. Which of those things are you going to be able to do well, completely, without talking to somebody? We converse. We express our humanness with one another as we go around being Christ's ambassadors, trying to make the most of every opportunity, everywhere we go. Right? College students, you should walk into class, every class, and think maybe right before, right afterwards, I'll get to talk to somebody. Okay. Intentionally try to sit next to somebody. Y'all's dining plan, that is such an awful system at Auburn University. They make you pay hundreds of dollars and eat there all sorts of time. It's awful. It's destruction of capitalism. But redeem it by saying it is teeming. The Student Center have students everywhere at lunchtime. It's absolutely miserable, except for now you have the excuse, there are no free tables. Hey man, there aren't free tables. Can I sit right here? It is an excellent opportunity for evangelism and being able to converse with other humans. So take advantage of it every day. Every day. You are Jesus' ambassadors. So those are just two reasons I thought of why we're taking time for this. And now, so how do we do it? How do we have good conversations? This list has been, I've been compiling it over years as I talk to people whom I like talking with, and why is I like talking to that person so much? And I try to boil it down and cut out tons of stuff to two things, two principles to think about how to be good at conversing with people. And the first one is to ask good, timeless questions. Ask good, timeless questions. We get this insight, obviously, if you read any, for lack of a better word, secular, self-help book on how to be good at conversing or persuading or whatever, they're going to talk about asking good questions. This is intuitively obvious when we're looking around, but we supremely get the example from our Lord himself. Jesus was the master of asking questions. He asked questions to initiate conversations, to direct and guide conversations. He did it to uncover and show people their own assumptions and allegiances. He asked people questions to get them to admit the assumptions and allegiances that they knew that they had, but were hiding. He asked questions to rhetorically make points, and he asked questions to challenge people to crystallize their own thoughts and commitments, to flesh them out, to make them be honest with them, to reach the conclusions of things that they assumed. Here are some examples. I mean, literally, we have over 100 questions in the Gospels that Jesus asks. There's 23 in John's Gospel alone. Just some thoughts. What are you looking for? Why do you call me good? Do you see all these things, do you not? What good is it to gain the whole world but forfeit your soul? Where is your faith? Do you not yet have faith? Why are you terrified? Why does this generation seek a sign? Who do you say that I am? What is your name? How long has this been happening? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? It goes on and on. Whole other page. I mean, front and back pages. Jesus asks over and over again. Always asking questions. How do we ask good questions? What is a good question? So, good, timeless questions. A good question, I would say, has two characteristics. One is it's open-ended. A good question is an open-ended question. Usually questions that end in yes or no don't have carry the conversation on further. Do you, blah, blah, blah. Are you, have you, yes or no? Okay, and we're kind of done. Interrogatives is normally what these are called, right? Who, what, where, when, why. Those normally catapult into better questions. They're more open-ended to get someone talking. So open-ended, but in real questions. I am really bad at this one. I ask fake questions all the time. Questions that are masked as questions. They're not questions at all. They are statements. Did you know that? Blah, blah, blah. You know, I'm just finding some way maybe to make a statement. I'm finding some way to reveal to you all the knowledge that I have about something. Have you ever heard that? No, well, you know, let me tell you. And stuff like that. So we want to ask questions that, these are the way, even though I don't have tons of examples for this particular one, think of any time you've been to a public forum and they've had Q&A afterwards. 90% of those have been fake questions, where people get up there and ask a question, and they talk, and they're like, and they realize, oh, I didn't ask a question. Thoughts? You know, question mark? They don't ask a real question. They wanted to challenge a point. They wanted to show their knowledge about something, show what you left out. They don't ask a real question. I'm really good at doing that. Which is a really bad question, really bad conversing. So you want good questions that are real and open-ended. And that's not too hard to do. It's not too hard to do that. And you can ask closed-ended questions. Yes or no questions are good catalysts. Hey, have you seen that movie? Yes. Oh, tell me what you thought about this. You know, something like that. So it's not that you never ask them. But they don't take the conversation very far by themselves. So good questions. And we want timeless questions. I got this phrase, this category from Mr. Sanders. He was very helpful for me in preparing for this. And this is a gold mine here. Ask timeless questions. Questions and or conversations that we're having about current events rarely have any significant impact or lasting impact on one's life or the friendship between me and you. Okay? The conversation that me and Clark could have about Auburn football would contain no additional depth than the conversation I can have with any other random Auburn student, Auburn fan. Okay? So that it's not a deep, it's not a timeless issue. How significant would this conversation be about the same thing if we're having it a year from now? All right, if we're talking about what you had for lunch, would I a year from now ask you about what you had for lunch on January 13th, 2013? We wouldn't talk about that a year from now. So that's not a timeless question. The way we do this, because this isn't so easy. So different ways we ask timeless questions. Ask about people's life and about them. So you ask something like where you're from, right? That's our classic meet the new person, especially on college time, where are you from? And they answer. And then you ask about it. Tell me about that place. What did you like about that? Did you like it? Do you wish you had grown up somewhere else? What was it? Favorite thing? Least favorite thing? I mean, anything. Ask about that place and about them. How do you stay busy? When you're not doing that, what do you do? I don't do those kinds of things. Tell me about them. Conversation you could have a year from now. I could ask them, so what did you do last year when you were at Auburn? You know, so I could have that conversation with you now, college student. What are you doing? Oh, you study for that. Tell me, what are you doing when you're not studying? You have all that. Well, I could have that conversation with you after you graduated. When you were at Auburn, what did you do? Well, I studied a lot. When you weren't studying, what did you do? You know, and that conversation would be just as meaningful then, and different ways you can branch out from there. You're not just asking for facts, right? The where are you from is a fact question. Tell me the fact. And then you would go further. You ask their opinion about the fact. Well, tell me what you thought about Athens, Alabama, or something like that. What'd you do this past week? Oh, I did this. Oh, what else did you do? Oh, I did that or I didn't do that. I don't remember. Well, if there's, you know, anything, if you go back and do last week over again, anything you do differently? Did you change anything? And that question now becomes a little bit more, I don't know, deep, I suppose. It's not too probing. I could have that with someone I just met. I wouldn't have to be someone like Clark, who I knew for several years, to ask a question like that. So, to ask a timeless question, we're looking for questions about life, about them. Or, very similarly, not quite the same, you're asking questions maybe about their worldview. Okay? And this is very similar to asking about their opinions. You say, what is their view or interpretation of the facts? Why is it we're talking about what we're talking about? That's what I kind of ask myself. When I ask someone, why is it a go-to question is, where are you from? Why do we ask that question? Oh, it's because that's really significant probably to who you are. It's probably impacted you a lot. Well, maybe I should just ask that question. Where are you from? How do you think being raising up there has impacted being you being who you are? And you find some way to ask a slightly different question. So here are some examples. This may be more clear with these. So I'm talking about Auburn football with somebody. And I've tried this several times, especially with people I don't know very well. And it's worked a couple times, and moving the conversation on. Other times, this has bombed. But you're talking about it, and talk. You know, why do we talk so much about Auburn football? Why do we like it so much? College football. That may be one version you keep up. Why are we so excited about this? Are you, you know, do you get as excited about anything else as you do when Auburn wins a big game? And often it goes nowhere. Sometimes you just start reflecting on that. Start reflecting on what is it that's so good about this or not so good about it. Right? Because it is awesome. But it's not that awesome. It's not God. You know, so you can hit both those levels. It is awesome. Why is it awesome? And you reflect on that. And it's not that awesome. And you reflect on why it's only so cool. Okay? Keep going. You're talking about any sort of current event. I always find myself in these various political conversations, all right? And they're okay to have. You're talking maybe about these shootings that have happened recently. And so you're maybe branching off into the problem of evil and these atrocities that are happening. Something I just found out, and I've gotten to use this already, that based on the U.S. government, FBI's definition of mass killings, there have been 62 of them in recent history. 61 of them have been performed by males. And so I found that to be a helpful question of, you know, talking about this thing and the current event. It's just not really going anywhere. We're always changing what current event it is we're talking about. And I said, why do you think it's always men who are performing these things? And it helps us now think about, and I don't have an answer to all these questions. It's not about having answers to them yourself or something like that. You're not necessarily trying to teach them something. Why is it always men? There's something wrong with us, not wrong with girls. It's something about our upbringing. It's something about parenting, lack of fathers. We just talk about that. Movies are great. Movies are great at talking about various points. Very, very rarely is the sole reason someone made movies to make money. That happens sometimes. Some really bad movies out there. They've got an agenda. They are pushing things. Pushing ideals all the time. And you can ask those kinds of questions. Why do you think, I haven't got to ask this, what I'm thinking about my own questions, which is, you know, I got to see the play Les Mis, and I got to see the movie Les Mis, and they changed that scene completely. Absolutely took that out. And that, it wasn't a bumpy thing, it wasn't going to be hard to do on screen versus in a play. They changed it. Why did they change it? We're talking to someone, hey, did you see that movie? Yeah. Hey, did you happen to see the play or read the book? Yes. Did you notice this? Why do you think they did that? Anyways, it doesn't matter. You're talking about The Matrix, you're talking about Avatar. All those movies are highly ideologically driven. Avatar is pushing naturalism big time. Big time. Oh, you can test it. You can touch it. It's real. We can measure it. That's a great springboard. It's not talking about pantheism or paganism, like most people think it is. Politics, always go to this one. We're talking about, oh, why should this? Oh, it's a right. That word is thrown out in every conversation I have. And I love just, I don't want to talk about the current event anymore. Let's talk about that. You know, what's a right? Tell me.
A right.
R-I-G-H-T. Inalienable right. What is a right? What constitutes as a right? What makes something one? Do I have a right, you know, to have clothes? Do I have a right to have ice cream? You know, and I mean, you just start to ask people, what makes something a right? How would you know which one is? Do animals have rights? Trees? Are they the same as humans? Why or why not? You just take more worldly type questions. The way to get good at this is to just do it yourself. Are you a vegetable when you watch movies? Just taking it in? You interpret your world around you that you watch? And as you start to create habits of doing that yourself, it's easy to say, what do you think about that? How do you view that? What do you think is going on behind that? And you begin to get better asking this timeless question as you start to have more biblical views of everything that you watch, everything in culture, yourself. That one's a little bit more challenging. That's that timeless question. And it's more likely, we're going to get into this in just a second, it's more likely to catch people and then go, that's way too complicated for me. And you figure out how to deal with that. You just drop it. And just qualification. I'm not saying you don't ever talk about things like Auburn football. So those are excellent. Okay, at initial trust, initial things. One, it's just fun in general. But like people talk about relationship evangelism all the time. We'll talk about this some next week. You can go and develop a relationship with someone like that. If you see anyone wearing an Auburn football shirt or just an Auburn shirt outside the state of Alabama, you are instant friends. Instant friends. Any airport, any place. I mean, ran into one. We are in Backwoods Village Town, Czech Republic, and I got a war eagle. You know, instantly you're friends. You can now have perfect relationship leeway depth to now talk to them about Jesus. You don't have to be friends with someone for 40 years where you can ask them more deep questions. But that initially it would be weird for me to just come out and say something, I don't know, what do you wish you could change about your life? You know, something like that. But you must fight to move beyond these because we get stuck there. We get stuck in Auburn football and never move beyond. And we don't want that. A couple questions get you started, okay? So you can put these in your back pocket, and these work okay. You can't just blindside somebody, but there's a lot of context where these will apply. Talking to any Christian? All the time, okay? Tell me something about how the Lord's been working on you recently. Has the Lord been teaching you anything past semester, past month? Just tell me about it. P.S. Christians, you should be able to answer that. Or maybe a little bit different, you know, what aspect of your Christian life are you most eager to see improved this, whatever, week, year, semester? Any aspect of your Christian life you just wish you'd see a lot more progress on than you have recently? You put that. It's a good question. If you're not talking to a Christian, I got a few of these. Again, I'm always talking college students, so some of these are behind there. So take one of these. Here's three of them. If you could do any job and money wasn't an issue, what is it you'd want to do? Or hobby, whatever. Live anywhere, money wasn't an issue, wherever you live. Something like that. But I like the job one. You learn a lot about someone. What is it you'd want to do if you just had no barriers, essentially? But people get confused when you word it that way. So you just say money is not an issue. So in your view of a perfect world, what do you wish your life would look like in, you know, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? Insert the time frame that may be right. Talking to college students, I don't want to say 5 years. Perfect world, what do you wish it would look like? Let's see what I say. You learn a lot about someone, what their priorities are, what it is they think about. And this is a little more deep. This is a good one to use with someone. When you're talking, you can tell there's some heartache there, or disappointment, or just problems, and you're reluctant to want to put your finger on it immediately. that can be sore. So how does your current life compare to what you thought it would look like at this point in the past? You can pick a time frame if that helps. You know, someone's a sophomore or junior in college. Back when you were in high school, you were planning to come to Auburn or some college. What did you think? How does that image and your expectations compare to what it actually is right now? Whatever. Someone's having family problems or whatever. And you can start to build off of that. What do you think? Where did it get off? Is it good that it's not saying, praise the Lord, that my life does not look like now what I thought it would look like at 16? I was a baby, and my expectations were gone. So you could ask me that question and say, why? The Lord saved me, and He did this, that, and the other. And other people, it doesn't look like it ought to look. And you can begin to ask, what do you think? Where to go astray? What's wrong? Okay? How's the Lord been working you recently? Money wasn't an issue. What kind of job would you like to have? It's decent. That's a good, timeless question. You can ask that at any point, and that's meaningful to someone. And I've got, I don't know, I make a list of questions. I have all these files on my computer of questions. Questions for Christians, questions for guys who are my accountability partners, and I want them to ask me questions in evangelistic conversations, questions in normal conversations, as I just think of them. Computers are great, because you can always just keep adding to these things. So I recommend you do the same. I had a friend in England, and he literally had files and files and files of his computers because he would keep notes on everyone he met and talked to. Long files. He would recount what they talked about. And if he knew he was going to a party, these people were likely to be there, he'd come pull it up and review. What a vision for having good conversations. P.S. Males, when he proposed to his wife, he got to give her the document. And it's just a treasure. And she learned tons about herself, she said, as she read through this thing and stuff. I mean, imagine what a gift that would be to get that guy thing. He's making these notes on all these experiences of her. He does have all of this. He had a list for all of his students, including us. And he didn't give them to us. We asked. Be careful about your computer security. Good, timeless questions. And you could just apply a good, timeless conversation or whatever. Okay? Second principle you want to try to apply is the golden rule. Very simply. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets, Jesus told us. Matthew 7:12. So that's very broad. It's very broad. And we'll do our best here. Just some things I thought about. Just thinking. We should be doing that everywhere. We are Christ's ambassadors. What does He want me to do? Oh, the law and prophet says I should do unto them as I wish they would do to me. So we're always kind of, we're maybe reflecting on that as we go around. I'm talking to someone. What would I wish they would do for me? They would ask me about, or something like that. What would I like to talk about? And we apply that. Here are some things thought of. Conversation. Synonym for conversation is a dialogue. What does die mean?
Two.
Two. We talk with one another. Having a conversation with someone is not, open mic night at Skybar, okay? Where you get up there and it's just me and I got my microphone and I'm talking. This right now, this is not a conversation, okay? As much as modern theologian academics like to call this a conversation, we're all involved in conversation and dialogue, it's not. We write papers and we publish them. And we talk by ourselves. Okay, conversation, I sit with you, and you and I talk back and forth. Okay, in a moment. And this is actually surprisingly important, even though it's obvious, because most people associate being good at talking or always having something to say with being good at conversation. And that is, in fact, probably the opposite. Okay, I always have something to say. That does not mean that Brandon Eisen is good at conversation by a long shot. As most of y'all are probably reflecting on as you go through these points. I wish Brandon would actually do what he's telling us. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But when whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 10:19. Most people consider the listening, right? Listening is just the time in between me talking. I'm just thinking about what I'm going to say next. All right? I'm not listening to you. We have to listen. And it is active. It is an active, hard activity. Okay? Sitting still and doing nothing takes work. I'm sure if Daniel were here, he would amen us. Okay? Other way, just think about what people attract you to talk to them. Yeah. All right, what people is it out there that attract you to talk to them? And I thought, firstly, lots of you aren't going to know this person, who we prayed for this morning, Caleb Petrie. Petrie is a missionary in Macedonia that we support, a member of our church for several years. He is the best conversationalist I know. He listens so well. He is so genuinely, actively interested in what he has had to say, and I'm just, and you, gosh, that's not a good combination for me, because I have a lot to say. Oh, he's interested. I don't shut up, you know. But I should do that for others. That's good. So that I'm not going to keep expanding on that point because I'll just go into all these others. But think of those people. Who it is you enjoy talking to? What is it that they're doing? Maybe I can do that. Elizabeth Williams was another one that came to mind. She's a missionary that we support in the Far East. Good ones. Good ones. So here, as I think of them, I was Southern. These are some of the things I kind of came up with. You learn to care about what they care about. Okay? That's how we apply the golden rule. What do I wish people would do for me? I wish they would care about what I care about. People don't seem to care about bolt power system analysis and stability. I don't understand why. Why don't you care about it? So we fight to care about what other people care about. And this is so important because we're often worried in our conversations, well, I don't have much in common with them. They're really different from me. Great. You have a lot to ask them about now. Tell me about that. I'm not into Civil War reenactments. Tell me about that. Why do you do that? What is it? You know? There are obviously very, very sinful, wicked things people are into, and obviously that's the big qualification on this. But anything humans are into, it's because there's something about it that's valuable and good. Now, you may not be able to see it yet. Okay, there's something about that style of music that is good. Maybe corrupted or have some sort of impurity into it. But if people are into it, there's something about it that's good. Okay, and so ask them about it. See if they know. They might be able to explain it to you. So, we're taking the role of a student. We're asking them, tell me about that. I don't know much about that. We don't need to feel like we need to prove ourselves, share information with them. If you already know a lot about something they bring up, don't feel obligated to spill it out. Use what you know to keep driving good questions. Oh, have you ever read this book on that issue? Or, I don't know. Just keep talking. And try to keep them talking. Pseudo-questions aren't good. That's the same thing as asking a fake question. Don't ask, oh, are you aware of that? And you're really just making a statement. All right, another one. How do I apply do unto others as I have them do to me? Expect people to have different opinions than you. Okay? You have your opinions, they have theirs. You're going to disagree a lot. And many, maybe most, aren't worth bringing up. Okay? Just be selective. Or if you do disagree, you don't have to reveal that you disagree. Maybe you just ask questions. If you take that stance, so then how do you respond to, you know, obviously you're probably aware of this other side of the argument. How do you deal with that? And there will be times that it's worth bringing up very much. But you're at least having the expectation that they disagree with me. It helps you from flying off and, you know, your tone going crazy and being defensive and argumentative. If you're ready, walking around, I'm conversing with someone, I'm expecting them to say something off the chart weird to me, you know, my eyes won't do this because it does not communicate well. That's not a good contributor to a conversation, is that I show, wow, you're crazy. These are really important, these two. Okay, how do I do unto others in a conversation as I would want them to do with me. You need to expect people to annoy you. Okay? And that's just a quippy way of saying everyone we talk to isn't going to be, and I have a note here saying, insert one of these people who's not here, and they're all here. Everyone's not going to be Gene. Okay? Gene's really funny to talk to, I think. Okay? And so it's easy to go up and talk to Gene. Okay? Everyone's not going to be like that. But everyone, the worst sinner we can think of, other than yourself, enjoys talking to people who talk to them and they like talking to. They all want to talk to people who they want to talk to, by definition. It is of no value to you. Okay? Yeah, it's funny because it's obvious. But we only go to talk to people that we want to talk to. Remember Luke 6? People love them who love them back. Everyone does that. You are my disciples, and you will love those who hate you or your enemies. Christian, everyone goes up and talks to people who they enjoy talking to. You are Christ's disciple. You will talk to people who you do not enjoy talking to. And fight to genuinely want to talk to them in the future and grow to. Balance that with expect to annoy people yourself. Okay? And this has a few good components. Okay? Lots of us are thinking we don't want to bother people. Okay? That's why I don't go talk to people. They probably don't want to talk to anyone. Yeah, that's just a risk. Welcome to life. That may be true. But to love people means taking risks. And we will go and talk to people. Maybe they don't want to talk to us. And you kind of gauge that. You try to be sensitive. Try to be nice and courteous. But then you can cut the conversation. Or maybe they're open to talking in general. But what it is you're interested in and want to talk about, they don't. And you can kind of tell that. We only have one thing that you have to keep talking about over a course of a relationship, okay? And that's Jesus Christ and His gospel. If they're not interested in that, too bad. They're going to hear about it from me eventually and multiple times. But other than that, I don't have to talk to them about power system analysis. No one cares. None of you care, and it's okay. So I try not to bring it up too often, okay? Thanks. I just want to get some pressure off, because I feel this, like, Christians have a stereotype of being uncool, right? We judge people, we're not friendly, and those who are, it's all well-intentioned, but we're just blowing the china shop. And so, I think it's really unfair. I think that's how all people are, okay? We are just the ones who actually put ourselves out there to talk to people, okay? We've got these international students who are in the PhD program with me, and we were talking to them recently, and they were talking about jobs, and I more or less was saying something like, you know, it's just money's not that big of a factor with that, why I want to do that. And they're like, man, I've been finding that with all sorts of Americans. Y'all are so different from us Chinese students. Us Chinese, it's all about the money. Unlike you Americans, right, who don't care about money at all. Friend, the only Americans you're meeting are Christians. We are the only ones who are putting it out there and taking the time to hang out with you. In general, obviously it's not a rule, non-Christians have nothing at stake. They've got their friends. They've got their schedule. They're not going to now start going to international dinner on Thursday night for no reason, okay? You're just meeting. So Christians are just the ones putting themselves out there. And yeah, we are generally uncool like everyone else. God doesn't promise us to make us cool. He sanctifies us, makes us godly. That does not equate with necessarily being everyone's favorite person. Good. It's perfect. So who are we looking to converse with? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. We're looking to converse with as many people as Jesus calls you to love. 1 Corinthians 13 is not in the context of marriage. Okay? It is in the context of everyone, particularly believers. Love people. Love. Love. And so we're at work, school, home, we're at a restaurant, we're at the gym. We're looking to converse. to do unto them as we'd have them do to us. We, Grace Heritage, like every Sunday morning, like we should be a team on the lookout. Is anyone, you know, sitting by themselves not talking to someone? Is anyone that I haven't talked to in a while who's been a member here for 3 or 4 years? Is there someone I've talked to recently about something that I need to follow up with to show that I really cared about that conversation we had that wasn't just a duty? I really did care. And they told me about that, and I need to go ask them how that's going. Any updates? And it's not perfect. We're all going to talk to some people more than others. You know, that's okay. That's how that works. Jesus has the multitudes. He's got all the people who followed him. He's got his 12. He's got his 3. And he's got his 1. Okay? So we have that in Christ himself. And that's going to be the same with us. But he did have the multitudes. Okay? Also. Okay. Conclusion. Done. And this is, there's a lot of awkward things about this thing. Teachers, preachers always have the burden of teaching on something that they themselves can't do well. It's quite hard. And it's even harder when you're putting something out there that you, it's not just that you know that I'm not good at that, I'm calling you to be better at it, but this is that kind of thing that's out there, and you all know that I'm not very good at it, and now I'm telling you to do it. So that's tough. And also now we're about to end, and it's like, oh, I got to go talk to someone new. And I'm sorry for the people who are visitors here now. We'll let you off this Sunday. And it's a lot of work. That's a lot of things said, but it's two principles. And ultimately, this is just a fight. It's a fight against sin. Okay? It's a fight against laziness. It's a fight against selfishness. It's a fight for godliness. It's a fight to be compassionate, to be hospitable, to be gentle, to be other-oriented, to be more loving. That's all that this is. One application of it. Okay? And so, how do you be good at conversations supremely with these two principles? Pray and try. Okay? If you pray, God help me, I just want to love people. I want to just want to be human. I want to be hospitable and welcoming. Tell them and ask them for his help and try. Most people, I think, you know, I just try. And I think some people are annoyed. Some people go, gosh, you talked a lot. But I think a lot of people go, you know, I'm glad someone came up and talked to me. Even if you're a little bit awkward or uncool or whatever. Okay? You'll be better at most if you just try. Good time is questions. Just do to them what you wish that they would do to you. So they'd be good at conversing. Next week, we'll speak more specifically about evangelism and us trying to maybe what our goal should be or what our vision is, how to direct conversation. I don't know yet. I know that. I don't know what it'll be on. But let's pray and we'll be done. God, we're so glad that ultimate causation, ultimate effectiveness, ultimate fruit really all comes from your hand, your power, your grace, your will. That gives great comfort and relaxation, realizing how insurmountable being good and effective and manufacturing skills. It's hard. But we realize that that's a calling on ours. We are to be your disciples. We are to make disciples as we go. And we know that this is integral to it, just like the Lord Jesus showed us himself. So we commit it to you. We ask that you'd help us. Help us to be loving to people. Obey the second most important commandment. And save. God, save. Glorify your name by saving people and growing people in the faith. And if you'd be pleased to use us as means, how thankful and grateful we would be. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.